Ben already made reference to this, and so we're not going to go back and start. If I were to start this, which we've done before, with kind of what we need as a background, we would go back to the book of Deuteronomy. We go back to Deuteronomy 28, where God promised Israel that if they obeyed the law, they would get benefits. And if they disobeyed the law, they would experience curses. All of that is a very important background for what Jesus is going to address in this passage. And it started even in the last passage, because in the last passage, over in chapter 15, we had 2 weeks off, so it's been 3 weeks ago. We saw in chapter 15 that Jesus told three parables about something that was lost. Okay, a man with a lost sheep, a woman with a lost coin, and a man with a lost son. And all of those were intended to illustrate the rejoicing that happens over something being lost, being found. And all of them were intended to indicate that there is joy with regard to the Father. There is rejoicing in heaven over something lost, or specifically a lost individual that is found. That was what Jesus was getting at. And the significance or importance of that is that the Pharisees did not appreciate very much the fact that Jesus was spending time with the lower caste of society, with the tax collectors, with the prostitutes, with the sinners. They didn't like that fact, because in their mind, those people by definition were sinners. Interesting enough, none of those people argued that point. In fact, the last of those three parables, the parable of the lost son, he didn't come back to his father and then make excuses going, "Dad, I did this bad thing because, you know, you didn't treat me very well as a kid. Because you were too hard on me growing up. I pushed away," you know. That's what we do today, right? People go off and make bad choices in life, and then we come back and we always have somebody else that's to blame for it. "Mom and Dad didn't raise me right. You know, my school teachers were too hard on me. I was raised in a bad place. In other words, we always want to make people the product of their environment." But that son didn't do that. He took responsibility for his choices. And that's important for us to remember, that Jesus wasn't excusing the bad behavior of these people. He wasn't excusing the behavior of the tax collectors, the prostitutes, or the sinners. And when that lost son came back, he didn't make excuses for himself in this regard. But it didn't help the Pharisees at all, because the Pharisees still felt very upset over this. They were still very upset over what was happening. And one of the problems that we're going to see now, that he's going to, in this same context, we're not moving on to a different situation, we're the same context here, he's going to address his disciples who are present. But who else is there? The Pharisees. And the Pharisees are listening in to Jesus' words to his disciples. And he is going to give two illustrations. One of these is going to be a parable, and one of them is going to be a real account, a real story, a real event. And he's going to tell two here in chapter 16. Now, I don't know that this is an accurate summary that we have here, that wealth does not equal righteousness, but what it's going to show in this context is that there is a point that wealth plays plays an important role even in distinguishing sometimes the righteous from the unrighteous, and sometimes the believer from the unbeliever. So this is what we're going to see as he addresses this, because the Pharisees had it in their mind. We have wealth. We, the Pharisees, have wealth because, Deuteronomy 28, we have obeyed the law. Therefore, we have the blessings. These people over here that are impoverished and from the lower castes, they apparently don't have wealth because they have not obeyed the law. And that's their background. That's their reasoning in this. That's the way they're excusing themselves from really taking advantage. In other words, in their minds, listen, if this widow over here, if she really were righteous, God would prevent us from being able to foreclose on our house and take her to the cleaners. Tim's paraphrase of what they're thinking. And God would prevent that. But the very fact that we're able to capitalize on her misfortune is evidence that she's unrighteous and we're righteous. You see how they're thinking? And so Jesus now is going to address his disciples on a proper use of their wealth And then he's going to have to turn around and address the Pharisees because of their reaction to his instruction to the disciples. And so we're going to be in Luke 16 today. Luke chapter 16, if you haven't already opened your Bibles there. Luke 16, we're on page 45 on our, and today we have a blue outline sheet. If you don't have one, there's still some in the back.
Hey, Tim?
Yes.
As a recap of 15, then you would say that it is true that there is rejoicing over one loss that is found. However, Jesus also intentionally is doing a direct shot at the Pharisees because they're lost.
He is, but he's also trying to show that the Pharisees don't see this lostness right. See, why were these tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes coming to Jesus? Because he gave them the thumbs up and said it was okay for them to be like that? Zacchaeus, it's okay for you to be a cheat. No, what did Zacchaeus do? When Zacchaeus actually came to Christ, he says, I'm going to give. I'm going to give back anything I've ever cheated from a person. And I'm going to take half of my wealth. Why was a tax collector even wealthy? Because they padded the bill all the time in their favor. They were always taking advantage of people. See, so Zacchaeus wasn't doing that. When Jesus dealt with prostitutes, remember the woman caught in adultery in John 8? Jesus doesn't go on her, hey, everything's okay. It's cool. You're an adulteress. No big deal. No, what does he tell her? He says, did any of them condemn you? Apparently not. I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. See? So those people, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners that are coming to Jesus, they're acknowledging that they have failed and they want to do right. They want Jesus' kingdom and they want that righteousness. See, that's what they want. The Pharisees don't. The Pharisees are smug and think we don't need it. The Pharisees are like the older brother in the scenario of the lost son. That you look at him and going, man, you'd think you'd be happy over somebody that was lost coming back. But they weren't happy about it. Because it was turning the tables on the whole way that they were able to rationalize in their mind. They're cheating people. They're taking advantage of people. It's turning it around. Okay, and they don't like that.
They didn't earn the money, they inherited it.
They didn't earn
it. Blessings, if you get from the dad and you're so rich, God doesn't really have to come against you to lose that money.
Mm-hmm. Sure. So in Luke 16, as he goes on here now from this, and he says, and I want to just follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading in the New American Standard, which is what you have in the pew in front of you if you don't have a Bible with you today. But he says in verse 1, now he was also saying to the disciples, there is a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager. And this manager, was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward or a manager. And the manager or steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I love this next two part. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I mean, those were his two options. I mean, his options is you're going to have to take a minimum wage job digging ditches or digging pits, or you're going to have to go sit and beg. And he says, well, I can't do the one, and I won't do the other. See? So he goes on and he says, I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from my stewardship or my managerial position, they will receive me into their homes. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he was saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he says, 100 measures or baths of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to the other, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd or prudent in their relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. Then we have this very enigmatic statement here. This is where people struggle. And I say to you, now he's talking to the disciples, make friends for yourself by means of the riches of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, i.e. the riches of unrighteousness, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now here's the scenario. You got this man that's a manager. This was real common. In fact, one of the things you learn out of here is this word manager is the word for a person that oversees a managership. And so it's a word for steward. We get the ideas of dispensation is an English word that comes from this. And the manager is a person that's over that dispensation. So you got an owner of a household. That's what the master is. And he has a manager or a steward under him. That steward is in charge with using his property for the business and the family and the whole household, everybody that's underneath him. What's happening is this manager, rather than doing what he's supposed to do as a manager, it tells us at the end of verse 1, he squandered his possessions. Now that word squander, this Greek word here that we have, this diaskorpizo, that's the word that was used last time we were together in chapter 15 of what the young son did with his share of his father's property, what he did with his inheritance. He went out and squandered it said, with prostitutes and with wild living and things like that. And that's the term. He was living a life that wasn't safe, it wasn't prudent, and that's the way he lived. So, interesting enough, Jesus capitalizing on the problem the Pharisees had with those parables, now talking to his disciples says, hey, here's a manager. And he didn't use his boss's property right. He's squandering it. Probably meaning, you know, he's taking a weekend. He's got the boss's credit card. Hey, I'm gonna dine out, and I'm not going to the cheapest restaurant I could find. I'm going to the 5-star restaurant, and I'm not gonna stay at the Motel 6. I'm gonna stay in the best hotel I can. And he does this, and maybe it's like going taking a trip to Vegas. Might as well do a little gambling on the boss's credit card. This is the type of thing that's indicated when he uses this term. Is this person has wasted it? It's not wasted it in business. He's just wasted it, which means he's probably spending a lot of it on himself. Okay? That's how he's got himself into trouble. And so he goes on there, and he tells us, and we come to verse 2, that he calls him, he knows about this, and he's going to give him an account, and the steward then, perplexed by, how am I going to handle this situation? I can't dig ditches. I'm not strong enough for that. And I won't beg. I'm too proud for that. So what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. He summons in the debtors. And he has the debtors rewrite their bills in terms of what they owe. Now, could you imagine that if you had loaned money or loaned a piece of loaned out a quantity of goods, maybe you'd sold somebody a wagon of grain. And then you come back and you say, well, you only owe me for half a wagon of grain. And if your manager, if you did that, that's one thing. But if your manager did that, you're going, wait a second, you just cut my profits in half. I sold that guy a whole bunch and you cut it in half. Now that's what we think. But this is the interesting background for this that may answer the question. And we don't know that this answers it for sure. But this is the way most modern interpreters have understood what's going on. And at the time Jesus told this, the Pharisees would have got this. They would have understood this. That when you sold somebody oil, okay, this goes back to remember that the Pharisees are rich and they are cheats and liars, okay? That's our background, simple terms. They're rich and they're cheats and liars. One of the things that you were forbidden to do under the law was to charge interest. You could not charge interest to another Jew. You could charge interest to a Gentile, but you couldn't charge interest to another Jew. But the Pharisees had found ways of getting around that by saying, well, I have my manager charge him interest, so I'm not actually doing it, see. And so the manager charges interest. And interest was not the same on all property. You charge different levels of interest on different issues. And the interest that when he cuts the bill for oil in half, it is believed that was approximately half the interest that would have been charged, the usury that would have been charged for oil. In other words, double the amount of oil is what you paid. So if you bought oil, you paid for double the amount on it because it was a very valuable commodity. In other words, oil in some ways was a more valuable commodity to them than the grain. And so then the next one he has is he has the wheat. And that is about a 20% commission on that, a 20% interest, not a commission, an interest on there. Now, what's he doing? What's the manager doing? The manager's shrewd in this way because he just took a bill and he cut the interest off. He's just letting this person pay literally for the amount of oil that he owes and literally for the amount of grain he owes with no interest because that was the law. Now, what's the master going to do? He's going to take his manager to court before a Jewish court and say, this guy cut my profit. He cut this, what do you call it? Because you can't charge interest by the law. Oh, I'm stuck now. Because if I take him to law, I got to admit that I was making him charge interest. I've got nothing to charge him with because I wasn't charging the interest. He was. And all he was doing was taking off the interest he was charging. So he's the one that lost out, not me. Do you see how the steward or the manager is prudent? In other words, where his boss was cheating and working the system, that's where he cut it off for his benefit. He'd been working his boss's system and got himself into trouble. Now he's going to cut that off. And of course, now that's not going to make him a friend of his boss, but he's going to be kicked out of his stewardship anyway, so it doesn't make any difference. Who does he make himself a friend with? The people that he'd been selling property to, the oil. Those guys are thinking, man, I only owe this guy for half of the oil I borrowed, or for half the amount that I would have been charged. See, that's pretty good. I like this guy, and that's given us two, because it says he brings all the debtors there. He gives two of the examples, the oil and the wheat, as an example of that. I'm sure there were other people that owed other commodities, because it says called all the debtors. Well, there's more than two. Do you get the picture? And even the manager in that, even though he's the one that's going to lose out on this, let's get down here to this. Even the master here in verse 8 says, the Lord or the master praised the, notice he calls him, the unrighteous steward. Jesus doesn't say he's a righteous steward. He's an unrighteous guy. In other words, he's a cheat too, just like the man, just like the boss. But he praised him, the steward, because he had acted shrewdly or prudently. And then Jesus makes this comment, and here's the point of this. He says, the sons of this age, they are more prudent in relationship to their own, that is, their own ones, other ones of that are of that age, than the sons of light. Well, this is what he's trying to get at. You take believers, sons of light, and the sons of light have a tough time playing the world system's game, the world system's way. That's one of the things you need to learn right now. Don't play the world system's games. Jesus Christ warned against it in other passages. Paul warns against it. We think sometimes that we can take the world system. Paul says we can use it, but not use it to the full. Using it to the full is when we start trying to manipulate the system for our benefit. But you know places where you do have to use the system? Josh and Faye are getting ready to go to Indonesia here eventually. You know, they're trying to raise support. They have to use the system. The government sets up certain ways that they do that, both our government and the Indonesian government, and they have to use that system to make everything work so that they can get there. They could go in, they could travel out of the country contrary to our law and contrary to the Indonesian law. But as long as those countries have laws that allow them to operate in a legal fashion, do it. You ought to do it. You ought to be legal as far as you're able. I'm not trying to say you ought to be illegal, but you get the point. In other words, as long as the government isn't forbidding you or requiring you to do something that is totally contrary to the Word of God, His clearly revealed will, and always make sure it's clearly revealed, then you ought to do it. I know I've shared this before, but I know of a man. I don't even know if the man's alive because this was over 20 years ago that I knew about this, but I knew of a man that went around bragging that I don't know for how many years he had not paid taxes. He hadn't paid taxes. You know why he didn't pay taxes? Because our government, as far as he was concerned, was corrupt and immoral. Well, the thing is the government of Rome was corrupt and immoral, and Paul told the Roman citizens, the Roman Christians in Romans 13, you pay your taxes. If you're going to get drugged before a Roman court, let it be for doing a Christian thing, not for being a cheat, cheating the government out of their taxes. Let it be for the right thing. God hasn't asked you to be a judge whether a system is moral or immoral.